Very good to see everybody with us. Join in the welcoming of all, as Daryl gave just a little bit ago. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Wherever you think about that, there's a study that was done, just published, as a matter of fact, I think just a couple days ago, concerning Memorial Day. And the results were interesting concerning Memorial Day. You know, just the name of the day is supposed to invoke a memory. And a memory that serves a purpose. And whenever asked, only 27% of the Gen Z generation could give the proper answer what Memorial Day's purpose was. The millennials, only 38%. The people my age, only 56%. Do you know what Memorial Day is about? It's not about those that served in the military. It's those that gave their lives for our freedom that we have, where we can come together as we do today and so far without fear. It looks back to a generation that lived that needs to be in our minds constantly, not just one day a year, but thankfulness each and every day. It goes all the way from a man that's now in his upper 90s that served on ships, cargo ships, that had no protection whatsoever. Except by the grace of God, they got through without being sank. Merchant Marine, by the name of Jesse Jenkins. His daughter's here with us this morning. Those that raised the flag and also fought on Iwo Jima. A man by the name of H.C. Stroud that died. Those that fought in the Battle of the Bulge in Europe that died. All for our freedom. Our freedom as our society has today, where they can complain and they can voice that complaint without fear, where they can have differing views concerning politics, even in religion. All of that made and afforded by those that served in the military and especially died. Jesse didn't die, but boy, there were many that did. We think back to that, and only those few number, they really know what Memorial Day is. Is it really a Memorial Day? I think there's an aspect of the value of remembering. And when a society forgets Memorial Day, when a society forgets September the 11th, 2001, there's going to be a breakdown of that society. And the reason being is without the knowledge of what Memorial Day is about, and what 2001 was about and the events that took place and so forth, not only is there not a memory of it, there is also a lack of appreciation. And especially the aspect when we think about that in the spiritual sense, in connection with God. We're blessed. We're blessed to be in this country. We're blessed to be Americans. We're blessed that we have the freedoms that we have. We're blessed in all of that, but we are so much more greatly blessed by our God. We think back to this. The never forget, the be mindful attitude. That's really what the word remember means. And the word memorial means. And we think back to our blessings. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 16. At that time you were without Christ, speaking to those that were Gentiles, as Paul is writing here, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were afar off were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create to himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both in God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And that word enmity means hatred toward. And wherever you look at the context here and also where that word is used in other places, the hatred toward there is not God's hatred toward man, but rather man's hatred toward God and a lack of being mindful of what God has done for them. without the recognition of the blessings that have been bestowed upon us through Christ Jesus, that now not by lineage are we chosen, not by physical lineage, but rather by spiritual lineage we are chosen through obedience to be accepted by Him. We hear a lot about us accepting Christ. People will say that. It's not about that. It's about Christ accepting us and the blessings that we have to make that possible. Think about this from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, earlier in the same chapter. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And once we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath as others. And that's the human condition. Without God in one's life, that is the human condition, but we have the blessing that's mentioned now in verses 4 and following. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You understand that without that being mindful in us continually, there's not the appreciation for what Christ has done for us. There's not the appreciation of the blessings that have come unto us through Christ Jesus and His death, His life and His death and His resurrection. And if we forget those things, then we begin to act upon that which is subjective rather than that which is objective, looking unto Him. We remembered the Lord's death this morning. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. I pray that today is not the only day that we think about His death. We're to do so by commandment today. But there should be that desire also. And we think about that in connection with these blessings. Not only that, we also see that you and I, in essence, are built on the backs of others. And we think about that in Romans 11, chapter verse 16 through 18, just as it is with those that died for our country. The rights and the freedoms and the blessings that we have in this country are built on the backs of those that died, that are buried for the cause of freedom. And the same thing is true, but even in a greater sense, in connection with that which is spiritual. Romans 11, 16 through 18, for if the first fruits is holy, and here Paul's talking about the Jews, the lump also is holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches, and the branches being the Gentiles. And if some of them branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, that which supplied life, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Don't forget where we came from. That spiritually we're built on the backs of others. And we see that when we look over in Hebrews 11 chapter, verses 32 through 40. As a matter of fact, the entire chapter, which is the chapter of the faithful. That great cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in the chapter 12 that follows after this, verses 1 and 2. That set for us an example of faith, unwavering faith in God. And it's upon their backs, in a sense, because of the faith that they demonstrated, that we have hope. And it goes two ways. Because he says then in verse 40 of Hebrews 11 chapter, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made complete apart from us. And he's not talking about our personal faith. He's talking about this dispensation of time and the coming of Christ that made it possible for us to be children of God and for all to be saved. There was no salvation. No means of salvation under the Mosaic law. That only came through Christ Jesus. But we're built on the backs of those that showed forth their love for God, that giving that example so that we imitate what they have done. We have that remembrance. That should be mindful always in our thoughts and in our attitudes, which then leads to our conduct. The leadership that we have, the grateful aspect of the leadership that we have in congregations, elders. Remember those, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for that would not be profitable to you. What a blessing it is to have men that direct a congregation, that gives assignment to us for us to carry out in connection with service unto the Lord. They're not just looking for the easy keepers, but they're looking for those that will do the Lord's will, and they give direction to them. What a great blessing that is. What a great blessing. And that we remember, be mindful that God has placed them in that position for us, for our benefit. Not only that, but also the remembering that false doctrines exist in this world. I think that without a true remembrance of this, there's a lack of appreciation for the truth. And there becomes a naivety in which it really takes people down. That which sounds good and feels good aspect concerning the preaching by some. We think back to Matthew 16, verse 6 through 12. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reason among themselves, "It is because we've taken no bread, we have no food with us." But Jesus, being aware of it, said, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand? I speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. An acceptance of anything that is taught today is a lack of a memorial of the truth that is presented through Christ Jesus. And it is a naive acceptance that is based upon that which is subjective, makes me feel better, it's great entertainment and so forth, rather than that which is presented in spirit and truth for our benefit unto our salvation. We also see in Jude verses 17 and 18, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." And we see it today. It started years ago. I remember it in my lifetime, the signs that were carried. "God is dead." You see that on TV. "God is dead." Mockers. It comes about today, and those now that did that quite often are held up in high esteem because of their profound wisdom. But it's the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. It's not the appreciation for what has been done for them. And we need to recognize, and they should recognize, that what Christ did was for them that are mocking also. And that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, as we see in Romans 3 and verse 23. And that all that has the sentient understanding of self are required to be obedient to him. Remembrance that there are false doctrines keeps us then from following those false doctrines, but rather look to God and his will. We see also that we are to be mindful always to give to others. We're not to be tight-fisted. But we open up our hearts, we open up our wallets in order to care for others. We see that in Acts 20, verse 35. "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this." This is as Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders as he is traveling back. As a free man at this time, he would soon be taken into captivity. He's traveling back to Jerusalem. "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive." I don't have a record of those words, but an inspired man said Jesus said it, and so I believe it. It's an aspect that we need to be mindful of also, that there are those that need help. And especially help as it comes down to the spiritual. But here I believe he's talking about those that are derelict and destitute. And we need to be mindful of them. We need to be mindful not to look back. Luke the 17th chapter 32 and 33. Remember Lot's wife. This is what Jesus said. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And we remember the account, of course, of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. And as it was being destroyed, whenever the angels came to take out Lot and his family, the instruction was given, run and don't look back. It's a sermon that's been preached thousands of times, but a lesson that needs to be heeded. Because as they were going away, this unnamed woman, other than Lot's wife, looked back. And there's so many that do that today. They look back to a life that they had before, and there's a longing that is there, not in connection with looking forward to the truth, but rather a looking back to what they once had and think that that is the most wonderful thing that there is. Rather than with the memory and the mindfulness of what Christ has done for us. We must not look back. Once we have left that old way of life, put that old man of sin to death and bury him, we must not go and dig him back up. We must not look back. We must remember God's sovereignty. Micah 6 and verse 5 from our reading this morning. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Remembered from Shittim unto Gilgal that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. There is such a disgraceful aspect of people's thoughts concerning the sovereignty of God today, especially from Calvinism. That God is sovereign, and certainly He is, but He is sovereign to the extent where you and I have no choice about anything. He's already determined who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost, and you can't change any of that. That's the sovereignty of God. I'll tell you, this is a scripture right here that explains the sovereignty of God. Follow this with me. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. In connection with the sovereignty of God, you have the people of God that has now left Israel, is traveling through Moab, or is about to. And Balak the king goes and asks for Balaam to come and to curse this people. And three times he opens his mouth, and three times the people are blessed by him because of God's power that is recognized by him. And here we have the sovereignty of God working at that time so that God will not allow his people to be attacked. He protected them. That's the sovereignty of God in the same way that we're protected today through the word that's been given to us. And then he says, and remember from Shittim, and that was the last encampment that was made by those that had wandered for 40 years before entering into the promised land. And what they did was go and worship Baal. Many of them worshiped Baal in Peor prior to going into the promised land, and God destroyed them because of their disobedience. That's the sovereignty of God. God demands obedience. He gives protection to those that are obedient to Him. He judges and punishes those that will not. That's the sovereignty of God. As you remember, all those that were over the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, did not enter into that promised land. And then he says, and also know what happened at Gilgal. And that is after coming into it's the first encampment then on the other side of Jordan as they enter into the promised land. That none of the men had been circumcised, and circumcision was not practiced for those 40 years, but God now renews the covenant with the people. And we see here the sovereignty of God because in connection with that, He showed mercy. And they were circumcised, and the covenant was once again renewed with His people. And you look at those three aspects there, and you have the sovereignty of God explained in Scripture. His protection, His punishment, and His mercy. And that's the sovereignty of God. And we need to remember that, because there's an application for us today in connection with that. We are protected as children of God. As a matter of fact, Peter uses the word we're kept. Not from the standpoint that we cannot fall, but we're kept from the standpoint where we have that which is given to us so that we do not fall. We also are punished. And that's what the writer of Hebrews speaks of in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 5, about those that would not receive the chastisement of the Lord. He says, don't you understand that that chastisement of the Lord is not from the standpoint of God's anger, but it's from the standpoint of God's love. But he will punish those that will not obey him. And then that renewing of the covenant, we'll talk about that in just a moment, because of what that covenant entails for us today. He will judge. We understand that from Matthew 25, 31 through 33. God will judge. When the Son of Man will come in his glory and all his angels with him, he shall sit in the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another. And the shepherd, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. There will be, and we need to be mindful of this as we live this life, there will be a judgment. As a matter of fact, there's a judgment now. Whenever I think about this and I think about the judgment and so forth, the judgment's taking place now. It's a trial of our faith. What is received at the end of time is the pronouncement of the sentence. Either enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He will judge. We need to be mindful of the fact that he will judge. And that's the reason that Paul says in Galatians 6 chapter and verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God will judge, and we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of Jesus' death. And you think about that, even as he was alive, there was prophecy concerning that. After John baptized Jesus, as John the Baptizer baptized Jesus, the next day he sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the greatest memorial of all. We engaged ourselves in that just a few moments ago, not long ago. Do you know what that stands for? There are those of religions that say it is the means of salvation. Partaking the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is a means of salvation. It is the crucifixion of Christ once again. They teach that. It is a ceremony that is to be done. And none of those are correct. It's a memorial, not a ceremony. It was about the very thing that John spoke concerning Christ Jesus. We see in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Paul says, there I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26 gets down to the point concerning this memorial. And did it have the meaning for you today that it is intended to have? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or show forth the Lord's death till he come. It's not what the person on the aisle beside you did during that memorial. Not the person that's sitting next to you did or was thinking. It's individual. It is a communion with Christ Jesus where there is that memorial, not ceremony, that memorial of his death that is saying, and it should say in our hearts, his death did this for me. His death made it possible that I could be his child. His death made it possible that I could be forgiven. His death means that I have the hope of eternal salvation. When you partook of that this morning, were you just taking it down the gullet? Or did it have that meaning? Was it truly a memorial? Remember at the beginning of this lesson, I talked about the different age groups and didn't understand what Memorial Day tomorrow was all about. Do we understand the memorial of Christ Jesus' death, His supper? Did we concentrate on that? Did it have the meaning that it should? Was it so personal that we understand our hope that we have is based upon what He did? We think about this, about what His death accomplished. And here's the accomplishment of His death when we look over in Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 12. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them their God, and they shall be my people. This covenant was not going to be a covenant written upon stone, as the first covenant was. It was not going to be just the letter and ink that made the difference, but rather the concepts through what had been written, and that it would become part of the psyche and thinking and attitude of those that would be partakers of the covenant. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. He's there saying, it's not going to be like it was under the first covenant. Because first covenant children, in their birth and by their lineage, had to be taught concerning who God was and what God did for them. But in this covenant, the children of covenant are going to be those that are taught, that are learned, what God's direction for is for them. And then here's the great part concerning this. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Under that first covenant, there was a remembrance of sin every year. It's called the Day of Atonement. When Christ Jesus went to that cross, whenever he shed that blood, what was provided for us was something that I don't know that man has the ability to do. The God of heaven not only forgave the sins of each and every one that would be obedient to him, but he forgot them when they did become obedient. And I don't know that we have the ability to forget. We can forgive. Quite often we don't forget. What a memorial. What a remembrance for each and every one of us. God doesn't look down upon us and said, I know, Garen, I know what you did back so-and-so, I'm going to keep that in mind about you. No, forgiven, forgotten. What a great blessing, what a great memorial that is that we have that afforded to us. I ask you this morning, will you remember everything that God has done for you? Everything that Christ Jesus did for you? Go back to Colossians 1, verses 16 through 23. Come on up. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together or endure. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. A remembrance that the one that we deal with is deity, Christ Jesus. The one that acted on our behalf is the God of heaven. The one that said while he was here upon this earth in John the 8th chapter and 24, you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am. The he added by translators, that I am, you shall die in your sins. That's the one that we're dealing with. And because of that, then there is reconciliation, not a remembrance of former things once people become children of God, but now a reconciling to God. Complete and absolute forgiveness. And then he says this, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So many people would like to put a period there and end the Bible with that particular thought, but it doesn't end there. And then comes that terrible word that so many people don't want to listen to, if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, says, have become a worker for the Lord. Do you remember? God did all these things for us, and the responsibility then that is given back to us is to be believers and doers of His will. Memorial Day. I'm going to ask that we remember tomorrow. We remember those that gave their lives for us, for all the blessings that we have in this nation. Not another like it on the face of the earth. We need to be so thankful. Remember. Remember the sacrifice that they made, the giving of all. How God will deal with them, they're in the hands of a righteous God, whoever they are. But I especially want you not only to remember this day, but day in and day out, every hour of the day, what's been done for us by Christ Jesus. And the blessings that are there, if you continue steadfast in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let me ask this morning, first of all, will you be appreciative, if you're not a child of God, will you be appreciative for what Christ Jesus did for you? He died for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. If you're not a child of God, will you become one this morning? Will you, by obedience, render to God what is right? That is our heart, mind, and soul. Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? Those of us here that have done that, have we checked the box after that took place? Is that the end of it now? Or was that just the beginning? And are we truly mindful? Are we truly remembering? Are we appreciative of what Christ and what His Father did for us and what the Holy Spirit did for us in bringing forth the instruction that we have today? Do we appreciate our God, our Savior, our director of this life? If there are those that need prayers for any reason, those that need to render obedience unto God, we're here to pray with you and for you and here to assist you as needed. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.